In my last hour, we read as our text, and you don't need to turn there at this time, Acts chapter 18, and I began in verses 8 or 9, and we read all the way through the insurrection that was made against the Apostle Paul, and how the Jews who instigated this insurrection brought him before the man Gallio. Gallio was the brother of the famous Roman philosopher Seneca. And if memory serves me, it's either Seneca or Cicero, one of those two, was the personal tutor of Caesar Nero when he was young. Forget which one it was, either Seneca or maybe Cicero, one of those two, was the personal tutor of the monster, or who would become the monster, Emperor Nero. But as we were considering in the last hour, the fact that there's going to be pushback when it comes to biblical evangelism. If a congregation, irregardless of its size, whether it has one elder or whether it has a plurality of elders, whether it's a well-established congregation of many decades in a particular city, or whether or not it's a fledgling church plant trying to get its feet off the ground, if they're going to be biblical in their ministry, and if they're going to be biblical with their outreach, and if they're going to proclaim a message of uncompromised, unvarnished truth, there will be opposition. We need to get that in our minds. Yes, when it comes to the inner workings of a church, every congregation, and it would be foolish to think otherwise, every congregation likes to see a period of tranquility, right? And peace and unity in any church body, just like someone's house. Living in a house where there's constant tension and constant arguing and so much commotion and noise is not healthy. And it's not healthy for a congregation to be that way, or a group of churches that form an association, or a particular denomination, to have all that going on at the same time. It becomes a distraction which the devil enjoys to use, to get us off point, to get us focused on ourselves versus to a lost world. We saw the Apostle Paul getting some pushback in the city of Corinth as he got elsewhere, like on his first journey. And eventually he's going to get all that pushback when he's all done with his journeys and he's finally apprehended there in Jerusalem, and then begins this long journey of several years standing before kings and Roman officials to give an account, to give his testimony, making an appeal to Caesar, getting in a ship with a bunch of other people and trekking off to the city of Rome to stand before Caesar Nero and to make an appeal, which you find towards the end of the book of Acts. Chapter 28. Pushback. So, beloved, if you're going to be in some form of church ministry, Sunday school teacher, a pastor, an elder, a teacher in a college or a seminary, or whether you go on the street corner with a soapbox to stand on with a megaphone, and you're going to take the bold chance of preaching to people passing by in the street, in a city, you're going to be harassed, you're going to be afflicted, you're going to be pushed back, you're going to have opposition. So let's cut that to the chase. That should be out of the crib. You got your certificate of graduation. You're going to be harassed. It's painful. To say otherwise would be a lie. It hurts. It hurts. You're going to get angry. Because it hurts. Especially when it comes from people that you love. It hurts. To say otherwise would be a joke, would be a lie, would not be the truth. But the devil would like us to take that hurt and cause us to dwell upon it to the point that your focus on the ministry becomes distracted. And then you're going to focus your undivided attention on your adversaries when you should be focusing your attention to your call, whatever that may be. Turn with me this morning to Ezekiel chapter 2. I read this probably 10, 15 minutes ago as our call to worship, and I've chosen to make it my text. I was going to reread Acts 18, verses 12 to 18, but that's changed right on the spot because I like the verbiage and I like what is said. Let's take a quick journey in Ezekiel chapter 2. This is Ezekiel's call. Now, in the last hour in our call to instruction, we read the first 10 verses of Jeremiah chapter 1, and we considered his call, where he was told not to fear, but to speak, because Jesus promised him his abiding presence, and that no man was going to put his hand on Jeremiah until Jeremiah's work was finished. And that was a fulfillment in the ministry of Jeremiah. Well, let's consider Ezekiel, who was a contemporary. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. Notice, he wants Ezekiel to stand on his feet. And that's a good position. Beloved, when you're standing on your feet, you're able to fight better. It's kind of hard to fight when you're on your back. It's kind of hard to fight when you're crawling. It's kind of hard to fight when you're in bed. He tells Ezekiel to stand. And when you come to Ephesians chapter 6, what do you find the Apostle Paul telling the Ephesian church when they don the armor of God? Having done all, stand. Stand, therefore. And so, beloved, the first thing we need to see when it comes to biblical evangelism is that you and I need to stand. We need to stand on 2 feet, not on 1 foot, but on both feet. And what do I mean by both feet? Old and New Testament. We got too many Christians today who prize themselves and flap their jaws and boast that they are New Testament Christians. Well, so am I. But at the same token, my dear friend, you would not have a New Testament if it wasn't for the foundation of the Old Testament. If you really want to see whether or not a pastor is well-versed, check out his own ministry over the course of time. If all he's doing is preaching out of the New Testament and just does hit and miss in the Old Testament, he's not well-balanced. Okay? Matthew to Revelation is just one portion of your Bible. You have Genesis to Malachi. So, in this presentation, your pastor, your speaker here this morning, is telling you, you need to stand on both feet, Old and New Testament. Point one. And the Spirit entered unto me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. Notice, when you do stand on your feet, you do not stand in your own power. You do not stand in your own might. Notice what made Ezekiel to stand upon his feet. It was the indwelling, empowering third member of the Godhead. God put his Spirit in this man, causing him to stand upon both feet, because Ezekiel was about to be called into full-time public ministry to proclaim a message that was not going to be received too kindly by his people. So he needed to be on both feet, not on his back. You got to admit that when a big turtle flips on its back, and all that it exposes is that soft part of his shell, and his full little feet are flipping and flopping. Beloved, if the wolf comes along, turtle's dead. But if you put the turtle up back on its feet, it can scamper away. We need to be on our feet. Be like men and stand on your feet. Ephesians 6. Having all to stand, stand therefore. And so here, his ability to stand is not based on his Bible education, though that may be good. He's not standing based on his certificates and his diploma from the seminary, and that in itself is good and noble and honorable. He's not standing in his own wisdom and his own power. Even the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, when I came unto you, I didn't come with enticing words of man's wisdom and of man's words. I came to you in power and in demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And so what do you find here? You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe. And so here in verses 2, when he's told to stand, he's told to stand on his feet, but to be empowered by the third blessed member of the Godhead. Notice number 3 here. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel. So he's being sent to God's professing people. And so one part of evangelism is not only to reach the lost and the dying, yes. But when we reach the lost and the dying, and they are brought into a conversion experience, when they find themselves being quickened and raised to the newness of life by the third blessed member of the Godhead, when they are born from above, John 3, verses 3 to 5, when God gives them a new heart, a new mind, new affections, and a new will, and he breaks the chains of their spiritual bondage and sets them free, he sets the captive free, and he forgives and he justifies them, and he places his spirit within them. Then, my dear brother, part of evangelism is to feed the flock of God. Not only do we have our eyes set on a lost and dying world, but we also have to set our eyes on the people of God who have been delivered and rescued from that lost and dying world. And so here Ezekiel is supposed to speak to God's covenant people. Notice, to a rebellious nation that had rebelled against me, they and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. When this event occurred in the life of Ezekiel, the nation of Israel was like a train on the tracks, full throttle, going 90 to nothing down the tracks in their iniquity. So notice, part of evangelism, my dear friend, is not to preach to those who are happy-clappy. There are times when even amongst God's covenant people under the new covenant find themselves to be rebellious at times. It ought not to be, but it does occur. Now, I want you, as we read and as we journey through this second chapter, in your Bible to underline the words rebelled or rebellious. And then you're going to do the tally at the end of the reading. So we already find 2 times in verse 3 the words rebellious and the word rebelled. And as we journey through the rest of these verses, underline those 2 words are a derivative of the word rebel. For they are impotent children and stiff-necked. There are times when God's people are very impudent and very stiff-necked. And as a pastor, I can tell you, I've met my fair share. I've met some in the military, in different states and in different countries overseas, fellowshipping and in different churches and sitting under different men at different times during those 24 years, and even here in Topeka upon my retirement from the Air Force in 95 up until the present time, I have met a lot of impotent people who call themselves Christians. And that means hard of face, a hard, cold, callous face, and stiff-necked. They don't want to hear the truth. They only want to hear words that make them feel good about themselves. They want to hear comfortable words. They want to hear reassuring words. And there's a time and place for all of that. But when those who profess to be the people of God, those who profess to be born from above, those who profess to be indwelt with God's Spirit, when they begin to act contrary to God's word, then biblical evangelism must stand on its 2 feet and address and confront the rebellion. And that's not easy as a pastor. It's much easier to turn the page and find something sweet and gentle to talk about that's not going to rattle anyone's cage or cause them to have a heart attack during church. No pastor really likes to confront those issues, but there are times and seasons when it must be confronted for the sake of the body. For the sake of the body. Okay? Read on. For they are impudent children, stiff-necked. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, get this, thus saith the Lord. Underline that. That is a very cute, short, and concise definition of what constitutes biblical evangelism. What is biblical evangelism? It is telling both the saved and the lost, thus saith the Lord. A pastor has 66 books at his disposal, Genesis to Revelation. There is a wealth of wisdom and knowledge and words between the two covers of this Bible I have on the pulpit and the Bible that is in your lap, or maybe you're using a smartphone and you brought up your Bible app, for instance. There's a whole lot of wisdom, a whole lot of light, a whole lot of admonishments and warnings and exhortations, a whole lot of yellow lights, red lights, and green lights blinking in this book. When it comes to biblical evangelism, those who are dispensing the Word of God have only one message: what God has said. Not the seminary, not the college, not the denominational headquarters, not a certain association. Each and every pastor, each and every elder, each and every congregation must stand upon the Word of the living God. They must preach only what God has said. And so when I look at that verse 4 and the last phrase of that particular verse in this English translation after the comma, thou shalt say unto Israel, at that time for Ezekiel's ministry, and when we stand before the true Israel of God today, those who are circumcised of heart, and those who are outside the community of the church, those who are dead in Adam, we have no other recourse but to tell both individuals in both situations, thus saith the Lord God. That's biblical evangelism. Again, as I mentioned in the last hour, and I'll continue to say this until my wife puts me in my grave, a pastor has no authority to change, revise, redact, regurgitate, whatever, God's word into something which it's not. If you call yourself a child of God, first and foremost, you need to be in a Bible-believing church. You need to be attached to a church family where you are under gospel oversight and gospel ministry. Staying home doesn't cut the mustard. You are in violation of God's word. You may call yourself a Christian. You may feel comfortable in your situation. But when it comes to the day of judgment, you are not going to dilly-dally with Christ Almighty and try to justify your disobedience to Him. You need to be in a gospel church. You need to be in a Bible-believing church. You need to be in a Bible-believing church where you're going to empathize and love other people. The unlovables must be loved by you, my dear friend. Staying home in your own little cozy bubble, who are you going to love? Yourself? Family members who formed that little coffee shop Bible study? Well, guess what? Even the pagans do that much amongst themselves, according to Jesus. What type of ministry do you have where you meet individuals face to face and you climb into the trench with them and empathize with them in their pain and in their ministry? Read on. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, that's biblical evangelism. You're not going to make everyone happy. You're going to have individuals, beloved, who will come to church, fold their arms in a manner of speaking, and they will not hear one word you say, because they didn't come to church to hear. They came to church to judge. They came to be the pastor's judge, jury, and executioner. They didn't come. How often did the Pharisees and the scribes come to Jesus, as I mentioned in the previous hour? How often did they come, once again, with their questions and their hypothetical situations and try to back Jesus into a corner and listen to his response so they, in turn, can run to the offended party and then squeal on Jesus and talk about Jesus behind his back? There are many people today who call themselves Christians who darken churches. And they go there simply to be seen of men, just like the Pharisees. What did Jesus say about the Pharisees of his day? These religious people, when they went into an upper chamber room where there was going to be a feast, they wanted to be seen of all. And they even chose the most loftiest, well-lifted seats to be admired and to be beheld by the people and to be held in awe and wonder. They didn't come to listen to Jesus. And there were times and seasons in the gospel narrative where the narrative writer tells you that Jesus even knew the very motive behind their question. It says, and they came tempting him. Lord, such and such situation has popped up. What do you say? What do you think? They came tempting him, not to learn. And I've met lots of people in my 50 plus years of being a Christian and 15 years being a pastor in this church, I met a whole lot of people who come to church not to learn, but to find fault. And beloved, if you look at me long enough, you're going to find all the faults. And guess what? As a pastor, when I look back at you, I see your faults as well. Ever stop and think about that? You see mine, I see and I hear yours as well. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are, underline, a rebellious house. Yet shall they know that there had been a prophet among them. One thing about biblical evangelism, my dear friends, bottom line, a pastor or a missionary may stand and minister in a particular location for decades. And his church and his outreach, when it comes to numbers, may look very minuscule. Very small in compare of the mega churches that you see today and all of these celebrity preachers that everybody grovels at their throne. But the bottom line is this, at the end of the day, when Peter and John and the apostles stood in front of the Sanhedrin in Acts chapters 4 through 5, what does your Bible tell you? Those of you who have read your Bible so many times, can you recall these words? And they looked at these disciples as ignorant men, ignorant in the estimation of the Pharisees and the scribes in their religious training. They saw these men as ignorant men, but took notice that they had been with Jesus. When it comes to biblical evangelism, they may not like the pastor, they may not like the missionary, but at the end of the day, when the sun goes down, those same adversaries have to admit that they met and confronted someone who had spent time with Christ and who knows their Bible. And that, beloved, is the fruit of biblical evangelism. They know that the man behind that pulpit in that particular congregation, I don't like him, I can't stand him, he says things I don't want to hear, but in the final analysis, at the end of the day, that adversary must admit they've been with Christ. They've been in the book. They are acquainted with the words of the living God. Beloved, can people say that about you? Can they say, I don't like her, I don't like him, I don't like that pastor, and I ain't going back to that church again, But I'll tell you one thing. They know their Bible. That's the mark and the fruit of biblical evangelism. They know where you stand. And that's what's being said right here. They know where you stand. And these people back at that time frame, in the same time frame with Daniel and Babylon and Jeremiah and Ezekiel living amongst the people, and there seems to be a very healthy correspondence between Jeremiah and Ezekiel with Daniel and Daniel back to them. When you read between the lines, a very healthy exchange of information. Was not Daniel reading the book of Jeremiah when he comes to realize that the 70 years of exile is about to end? What was he reading? Not the local newspaper to find out his so-called prophetic interpretation, as many do today. He was reading his Bible, not the newspaper. And that's when he found out by calculating the exile was about to end. And it did 2 years after, from Daniel's perspective of time. Well, let's read on. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them. Now, you go back in your mind now to Acts 18, verses what, 9, 10, and 11. What did Jesus tell Paul at night when Paul went to bed? Don't fear. Don't be afraid, Paul. Why? What comfort, what reassurance did Jesus give Paul on that night when Paul went to bed afraid in Acts 18, 9, 10, and 11? Paul, I am with you. What did we read in the last hour from Isaiah? When thou passest through the water, I will be with thee. When you pass through the fire, no flame is going to singe you. I am with you because you are mine. I have redeemed you. I have called you. I am yours. Remember those verses in the last hour? And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Oh, yes, beloved, I got news for you. Some of the words that have come back to me have tried to make me afraid. And for seasons, I allowed myself to get very afraid, very, very concerned. But at the end of the day, I come to realize that truth is truth. And I don't care who my adversaries are or were. When God's word convinces me that I possess the truth as God has given it to me through his word, that's when my spine went from being a spaghetti noodle to a rod of steel, and I was not going to endure the chatter and the clatter of false teachers and those who peddle false doctrine. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee. When it comes to biblical evangelism, what did Jesus promise us now until the end of time? Weed and tares are going to grow together. And sometimes in a church congregation, you're going to find bramble bush, briars, thorns, weeds, and tares, even in the house of God. Jesus preached that in his parables in Matthew chapter 13. If you have eyes and ears to see and hear, the devil has his own seed. Jesus has the true seed, his word. One seed brings forth children of light. The other cultivates children of death and darkness, despair and despondency, and a whole lot of disappointment. Have you been disappointed in people who call themselves Christians? I have. You pour your life and your soul into them. You study for hours. You prepare. And all that you hear come out of their mouth is the whining of immature children. Babies playing with blocks are in a sand pile and throwing sand in everyone's eyes but their own. But thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Oh, no. So if I take a literal interpretation, does that mean that Ezekiel was being chased by bugs? It's a figure of speech. Matter of fact, beloved, those were God's words, not my words, neither Ezekiel's words. God likened Ezekiel's adversaries to deadly poison sting of a scorpion. And there are times and seasons when you're involved in biblical evangelism, you're going to find not only vipers and snakes in the church, you're going to find those little scorpions whose words sting like a scorpion. So what do? Pack up your bags and go home? No, the Apostle Paul hung around there in Corinth for probably well over a year and a half when you read the rest of Acts 18. Be not afraid of their words. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be underlined a rebellious house. How many times in this particular chapter, we've already gone down to verse 6 now, how many times has the word rebellious popped up? Can someone tell me? Four times. Four times out of six. And God reiterates and remunerates the fact that the people to whom Ezekiel is about to go to and evangelize and bring, thus saith the Lord, are nothing but a stiff-necked, hard-faced, rebellious bunch of scorpions. What a call. What a ministry. That's biblical evangelism. For some whom God calls, he puts them right in the center of the eye of the hurricane. He puts them right in the center of the vortex to a tornado F5. And that's where he places them. And Ezekiel had the most dubious honor of going to a bunch of people whom God has now told him four times they're not going to hear. They may even forbear. They may even put up with you. But they are scorpions, my dear prophet. But at the end of the day, Ezekiel, when you're done telling these people what I want you to tell them, they're going to know for a fact that there was a true man of God amongst them at the end of the day. Read on. And thou shalt speak my words unto them. Now that's biblical evangelism. Not what the people want to hear. Not when they want to hear. Not why what they want to hear. But in season and out of season, according to the writer of the New Testament, we are to give forth none other than God's word. Not just the New Testament, as many pastors do. They live in the Old Testament at the exclusion of the Old Testament. The only parts of the Old Testament that they'll dabble with are those things that relate to creation, Noah and the flood, verses about the coming of the Messiah, and future things as they understand it. Other than that, when was the last time you heard any pastor in this city or in your past do a journey through the minor prophets, expositional preaching, line upon line, word upon word? I haven't. Lot of hit and miss in the Old Testament. So they run to the New Testament like a shield, like a blanket, a security blanket. They'll live in the New Testament at the exclusion of the old. Well, beloved, they are off balanced in their theology, and thus they're only hopping on one leg. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a most Number 5, rebellious. 5 times out of 7, God calls his ancient covenant people a rebellious lot, a rebellious people, a rebellious house, a rebellious nation. You ever wonder how many times those words can be used by Christ today as he walks up and down the streets of this fair city of ours and walks by every church building? Would Jesus point to each one of these houses of worship, and would he say, with a soberness, this is a rebellious house? How many churches could Jesus say those words in our city, and it'd be the truth, the sad truth? Verse 8, but thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. There it is again. That's six times now. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. Now, we cannot take this literally. God was not going to take a rolled up piece of parchment and shove it down Ezekiel's esophagus. If you're going to be literal and consistent with your rightly dividing the word of God, as we're told by some people, then God is going to shove a scroll down his mouth, literally speaking. Do you actually believe that? Or is God here speaking in a manner of figure of speech? I think so. Well, let's see what happens. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he, God Almighty, spread it before me. So God opens up the scroll, and it was written within and without. And you find the same verbiage in Revelation. You know the scroll that Jesus takes and breaks the seals? It was written within and without. Okay. And there was written therein, notice these three things: lamentation, mourning or wailing, and woe. Question: how popular a message would that be today in the average church or in the average home Bible study? How much appetite is there in modern day Christianity in America, where our nation as a whole has not only insulted the deity, but has blasphemed his name, redefined marriage, redefined the union of a man and a woman into that which is grotesque today, redefined the family, redefined the church, redefined the Bible, redefined even Jesus himself into nothing more than a man who was made into a god? Do you think that the modern day church could stand and could stomach a modern day Ezekiel to walk into all of our churches on Sunday after Sunday and herald a message of coming lamentation, mourning, and woe? He would be dragged out of the church building, past the little coffee stand with the donuts and the sweets, and thrown onto the street and sidewalk. There is no stomach today in the average church for a well-rounded biblical evangelical ministry. Only preach to me the things that I want to hear. Give me self-esteem. Stroke me with positive warm fuzzies. But stay away from the wrath of God. Stay away from sin and its deadly consequences. Stay away from me with that old bloody Roman cross. Stay away from me from a God who is not only loving and full of compassion. That is the God I want. But do not bring into play the God who is a God of wrath, a God of justice, a God who is righteous, and a God who will not clear the guilty. Don't want that God. Don't want that message. And so, beloved, when it comes to biblical evangelism, we do not have the right nor the authority to preach whatever we feel like preaching or what the masses want to hear. I find it so amazing on Facebook that everybody right now is clamoring that the vaccine is the mark of the beast. And all of the stupidity that our elected officials from all the countries of this world imposing upon their people dictatorial mandates, restrictions, vaccine passports, tracking people on their finances. Beloved, the same people who focus their undivided attention on the book of Revelation and a newspaper, these are the same individuals that know nothing about holy living, nothing about sanctification, nothing about putting sin to death in their life, nothing about being good churchmen, nothing about being involved in a good, solid, Bible-believing church, rolling up their sleeves and putting their time, their effort, and their treasures into such a church body to expand the kingdom of God. All these people, with all the hype that's going on right now, the book of Revelation has been made into a sci-fi horror movie with the interpretations of many today based on what's going around. But these same people, are looking for signs and wonders, tongues and this, spills and thrills going up their spinal column, and they have not one iota about biblical evangelism and sanctification when it comes to living a godly life in a dark and a perverted world. They don't evangelize anyone. There's no witnessing going around. They're telling people to look for an antichrist when they ought to be looking to Christ himself. They got their focus at the wrong focal point. Look to Christ, not to an antichrist, my friend. The vaccine is not the mark of the beast, okay? And the CEO of Facebook is not the antichrist, okay? Biden is not the antichrist, okay? And the Pope is not the false prophet, okay? Get your heads out of a newspaper and put it into the Word of God for the first time in your life. Get into the Bible and study it for yourself. Compare the Old Testament with the New and compare the New with the Old. Get acquainted with Christ and not the Antichrist. When was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? When was the last time you sat down with an open Bible and shared the gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ? Y'all more concerned in convincing people of another man's regurgitated theology instead of telling people you need Christ. You think you know the last book of the Bible. What you think you know is nothing more than wrongly dividing the Word of God. Here Ezekiel was told to look into the scroll, and his message was one, beloved, that was not going to be on the top 10 in the bestseller list. This was not going to be Ezekiel's best number one selling book on the streets there of Jerusalem, when his message was nothing but a mournful cry of doom and judgment. When was the last time you heard a pastor get up and pour his heart out to a congregation of goats, pigs, and dogs for their need of Christ and the wrath of God that abides upon men's shoulders? John 3:36. Check me out. The wrath of God abides upon those who are outside of Christ. You read the book of Psalms, Psalms 5 and Psalm 11. God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 2, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. So, biblical evangelism is not something that you can read in a college textbook and then put it to practice. You got to get in the trench. You got to get in the foxhole. And all the accusations flying over your head. And that's, beloved, when a boy becomes a man spiritually. How are you doing, my dear friends, in your call and in the talents and in the gifts that God has given to you? How well do you use them to advance the kingdom of God? You may think you have all your knowledge of certain books in the Bible, but beloved, if you're not acquainted with all of the Bible, you do not know your Bible. You just know certain portions. And the portions that you do know, you butcher with your interpretations. You have to have a well-rounded scope of Genesis to Revelation, not just certain books that tantalize your curiosity. So how well is your biblical evangelism, my dear friend? How well? How well do you serve Christ? This was Ezekiel's call. And if you notice, similar words were given to Paul. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Hold not your peace, but speak. For no one can put their hand on you when you are in the hollow of his hand. May God choose to bless his word. Amen.